Talking about heaven today, and I couldn't think of a better image of heaven than ice cream, because I love ice cream. Now, see, God and I have this deal, and I think he's accepted, because so far I'm 40-something years old, and I haven't had to do it. I told God I would go anywhere for him. I mean, I would eat almost anything for him, unless it was poisonous, and then he still told me to eat it, I would. I have laid my life upon the cross, and I said, God, I will go, I will do. The one thing I ask is that I never have to work in an ice cream shop, because I'm afraid if I worked in an ice cream shop, I would grow to dislike ice cream. And so far, we have a good arrangement going on. So when I think of heaven, ice cream comes pretty darn close for me. So that will come up soon, okay? All right, let's open with prayer, shall we? Father, we come before you and we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the promises that you make to us. We thank you that we can call each other family and brothers and sisters. Thank you for this day. We thank you for the rain, and we pray your blessing on our church. And God, I pray that your spiritual rain would come, and that you would revive us, and that you would awaken us, God, and that our souls, like the flowers out in the field that blossom and open to receive the refreshment, Lord, that we too would open up to you to receive your word and your spirit. In your name I pray, amen. All right, we are going to be reading the Nicene Creed. So if you have it, I don't have any more copies, everybody, so they're all gone. So if you have it, share it with somebody next to you. And we're going to, if everybody would stand, we are in the last stanza of this. You got your copy? Where's your copy? Okay. All right. So, reading together. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who, for us men for our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy, Catholic, apostolic church, and I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. All right, please have a seat. So last week we touched longingly, on baptism, and I appreciate everybody's patience. You were wonderful. I joked all week that I was halfway through the sermon or halfway through the message, and I said, okay, that was just a review. And there was just kind of this, but you all stuck it out. I'm really proud of you all. Thank you so much. And so as we mentioned last week, we went through the entire creed, a review of the entire creed, just because it's important that we recognize elements of this creed, because when we got to baptism, we are being baptized into the name of Jesus Christ, into the person of Jesus Christ. We are being baptized into a Trinity. Now, this is the passage from Acts chapter 2, verse 37, 38. When Peter had that experience with the Holy Spirit, all the disciples, and people thought they were drunk, and Peter told them and preached this very bold message, and the people of Jerusalem were... Now, this is another thing. I'm going to go off on a little rabbit trail, but I'll come back very quickly. Is that if the resurrection wasn't real, if the body had been there, don't you think at this point in time when they're standing up saying, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, they could have said, no, here's the body. But nobody came forth with the body. They can't find the body because the body ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And so Peter gives this message. He gives this very bold message. And we read up here, when they, the Jews, had heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted. They recognized their sin. They recognized what they had done, at least this group of people did, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And it's like that we watched that Francis Chan video last week, is sometimes people hear the gospel message and they immediately start nitpicking and they start taking it apart and start looking at aspects. But when somebody is truly cut to the heart, the response ought to be, what do I do? And every Christian, every disciple of Jesus Christ should be prepared at that moment to give an answer to those who ask us. Because if somebody comes to you and you're having a conversation over a cup of coffee or at the intersection or in the post office or in Ridley's, and they look at you and that moment arrives, and you can never, you know, schedule those moments. When the Holy Spirit shows up, he shows up. And you can either say, come on in, Holy Spirit, or you could say, sorry, not right now, Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit convicts somebody and they are cut to the heart, your answer cannot be, we'll come to church on Sunday and learn more about it. You cannot put them off. Okay? Anybody know what happens to a fish when it sits dead for 3 days? It starts to smell. When we get somebody to that point where they are cut to the quick, if we do not harvest them, if we as responsible disciples of Jesus Christ do not how to give them an answer to lead them to Jesus Christ, we need to take the time to figure out what the answer is. And the answer is very simple. I mean, look what Peter says. Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I have up here, repent, believe, baptize, and receive. Rubber. It's very simple to remember. So next time somebody's there, what do I do about this? Just let rubber bounce into your mind, okay? Get it? Rubber bounce, okay? And they need to repent, which is a turning away from a lifestyle. It's turning away from affections. It's turning away from old loves. And it's turning to one love. And Sarah and I read this article this week, and that talks a lot about the love aspect, which we can go down to another road. But really, the kingdom of God is about love. The kingdom of God is about love. And it's not about Valentine love. It's about who are your affections for? For me? The world, or for God? And we're going to talk in a few minutes about heaven, and everybody always thinks, oh, no, heaven's going to be boring. All we're going to do up there is sing, you know, and this is what heaven's going to be like, and I'd rather go with those other people, right? This doesn't sound very. You think heaven's going to be like that? You have no clue. Not only that, but if worshiping God, I mean, and this is a challenge to every one of us. When we come in to sing, praise, and worship, and we do the music part of our ministry, and then we move into the speaking part of our ministry, is that when we're actually sitting here and singing and praising God with our voice, if you're bothered by that, people, you got to get over it, because you got an eternity to be worshiping. And my hope and our desire comes back to is you should want to worship God. You should want to love God. And so this repentance is turning away from an old love, from a worldly love, from a fleshly love, and saying, I am going to identify with this path of Christ. And I am going to walk with him, and I am going to believe upon him. And I'm going to believe upon him to the point that I am willing to be baptized in his name. I'm willing to go into the water and dramatically and theatrically act out the death and resurrection. The washing away of my sins, the putting away and dying to self and living a new life. And I'm willing to go that. And there's so many people out there who just, I don't want to be baptized. You know, I'm uncomfortable with that. I believe in Jesus. And that's fine, because baptism doesn't save. But it is a command, right? I mean, he says, be baptized. What does Jesus say? I think I have it on my next screen. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father. This is something that Jesus did, something that Jesus commands, and so we ought to be baptized. And so if you know anybody who has not been baptized and they are a believer, encourage them to. If they were baptized into a false religion, then just say, hey, that doesn't count, because it's Trinitarian. If they were baptized in a Baptist church or a Lutheran church or an evangelical church at an early age, you don't have to get rebaptized in the Church of the Resurrection. We're not looking for that, okay? But if you were baptized at a young age and you really didn't have that personal conviction of you wanting to follow after Christ, and now you're 45 years old and you're saying to yourself, no, I really want to follow Christ, then go ahead and get baptized a second time. It ain't going to hurt. Okay? But the thing is it's an act of obedience. And as I have up here, it celebrates the Trinity. I think it's interesting that there he is. Jesus is saying, baptize him in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it is faith in action. And if you want more on that, you can go back to the previous sermon. So, as I mentioned before the video, Warning, there are a few sacred cows in the sermon that are going to get tipped, okay? I didn't say slaughtered, I just said tipped, okay? When we get into end times, we get into end times discussion, it is one of the few areas I rarely preach on because it is honestly so many, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But there are a lot of people who lock on to certain elements, and if you start saying anything against it, they kind of get rubbed wrong and they take up an offense. And I would just encourage anybody, if I say anything against your particular theology or your theory, please don't take up an offense against me. I'm just trying to speak the truth here and broadly. So the last stanza of the Nicene Creed was, I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. And heaven is an amazing place. You know, it is an incredible place. But discussion of end time is very complicated. So here is four principal terms of end times. One is called the millennium, which describes a 1,000-year interval when Christ will rule and it will be a time of universal peace. Okay? Then there is the term the tribulation. Some of you have heard of that. It's a 7-year interval when the world religious leader called the Antichrist takes power. And 3 years, 3.5 years are good, and then 3 years, 3.5 years are really bad. The Armageddon is this terrible war provoked by the Antichrist where most people on earth will die at the end of tribulation. It is a really bad, bad, bad time. The book of Revelations goes on about the number of people who will be killed through different curses and through war. And then we get into the term the rapture, when Jesus descends from the heavens towards the earth and the faithful ascend to meet Jesus. And this can be the living and the dead will rise up to meet him in the skies, and they're going. Now, just so you know how complicated end times are, these are all the different theories of the end times. You can be historical premillennialism. You can be dispensational premillennialism. Now, dispensational premillennialism has pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, pre-wrath, and partial rapture. Then you can go into amillennialism, post-millennialism, preterism, or no-millennialism. Anybody confused yet? Exactly. if you look at this chart, you'll see that the historic belief was premillennial, pre-trib, or post-trib, rather. So that was the belief up until about the 1800s, 1900s, and then the whole concept started getting changed. The millennium, again, is that 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. So the question is, when do we get to go to be with Jesus? So, huh? That's a great question. Where are we? Now, amillennialism would say the millennium started at the cross. I think I have it on my next slide. Yeah, if you can see it. Amillennialism starts at the cross and just goes until heaven comes. So there is no millennium. Preterism, preterism. I don't know if I have it on this next one. Nope, I don't. Preterism is this belief that really the tribulation was the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, and therefore we're done with the tribulation, and now we're in the millennium. Okay? So those two kind of argue that we're living in that millennial period right now. No millennialism, can anybody guess what that probably means? That there is no millennium, right? They don't believe in there's a millennialism. And then post-millennialism is this concept that everything's going to happen after. So dispensational premillennialism, wow, say that fast with a microphone in your mouth 5 times. Historical premillennialism was outlawed in about AD 300, if I remember correctly. And then dispensational premillennialism came back in about 500 or 600 years later. Will probably can tell me better than I can, right? You're nodding your head on a couple points, so you get this. So then comes the question, if we take this that we're living our lives, and at some point in time, there is a 7-year tribulation. I'm going to do it the way you're looking at it. There's a 7-year tribulation. And then after the 7-year tribulation, there's going to be a millennium, a 1,000-year reign. And then after the 1,000-year reign, now heaven and eternity really begin. The question comes for many people is, when do we get to go to be with Jesus? And some people believe that as soon as the tribulation begins, there's going to be the rapture. They call the pre-tribs. And as soon as it's time to start getting hard, boom, they're taken out. Mid-tribs, You get the idea? Halfway through the tribulation, he comes and he goes. Now, the other idea is that Jesus isn't coming all the way to earth. He just comes towards earth. If you see that, even this little definition on the bottom says that Jesus descends from heavens towards earth. He hasn't yet come. He comes towards earth, calls the faithful ones in the middle of the tribulation, and then he spares all the faithful of the really hard times coming. And then post-trib is the idea that we're there for all 7 years of it, and it's going to be just hell on earth. Okay, and it's just going to be really bad. And at the end of the 7 years, Armageddon sounds, Christ comes, we go up to join him, and then the millennial reign is established. Now, I want to point out, that is the historical belief of the church for the first 1,850 years of the church. Then it began to change, and eventually we got into what we call the pre-trib popular, which became very popular in the 1900s. That is actually one of the newest ones that began. So you have a couple of grabs here. What made it change? We'll talk about that in a few minutes. What made it change? I think we're going to find, and I'll get into that actually. Let me just keep on going here, and then I'll get it here. So the rapture comes out of 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 18. It's been popularized. I mean, Pan Am Airlines. Does anybody remember this back in the 70s? Pan Am Airlines used to not allow two Christians in the cockpit. They would have a Christian and a non-Christian, and they would ask, are you a Christian or not a Christian? And I guess as a Christian, you are not allowed to evangelize your co-pilot or pilot during that five-hour flight because the fear of, if the rapture came, the plane crashes. Okay, The Late Great Planet Earth, anybody ever heard of that book? Right, these things became a lot more popular, and this discussion of the pre-trib and the rapture became much more and more pronounced within American culture. But 1 Thessalonians 4 says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel, which is a loud shout, and with a trumpet of God, which will be heard. And Jesus himself says in a previous verse that when he comes from the east to the west, the whole world is going to know when he comes back. In the blink of an eye, the entire world is going to know. And so everybody's going to hear this, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Because this is an idea that sooner or later, Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to take all his faithful ones, and we're going to go to heaven. This is a church called Corrubber's Close in Edinburgh, Scotland. Yeah, this was my church in Scotland when I lived there. And I remember, and this is kind of going back, and this is a personal, you know, in full disclosure, as they say. I don't really have a strong opinion. I have my own beliefs on all of those things that we just talked about. But I was in Scotland. I was a junior in college, and I was looking for a good church. And some of you have heard me tell this story. And I had been looking for a good church in Edinburgh, Scotland. And you can get some really dry Presbyterian churches in Edinburgh, which are great on the theology, but you think I'm boring. They didn't have PowerPoints. I found this little Christian bookstore, and if anybody loves bookstores, this was the one you wanted to go into. And it was in a dark alley. You walk in this door, and all of a sudden there's just this room filled with books. It was beautiful, ceiling to floor, and you just felt like, this is awesome. And I'm looking at books, and I looked at the guy, and I said, I'm kind of looking for a good church. Do you have any recommendations? He goes, well, are you pre-millennium, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, amillennium? He went through the whole thing, and it was like, he clearly had a song. It was like, boom, 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 boom. And I was like, he's coming back? Oh, you need to go to Corrubber's Close. So in all honesty, I have certain beliefs. I tend to think that we're going to have to go through the tribulation, if not all of it, most of it. I am not a pre-trib person. But these theories are just theories. Nobody really knows where it's going to be, but people will divide up churches based on this issue. And I'm going to say right here, that's a sad state of affairs. When we divide and make up churches based on what our eschatology, which is the fancy word for end times, when we divide churches by their eschatology, now we're starting to dice and finally to separate things that we should not. So we should be able to sit next to a pre-trib and a mid-trib and a post-trib and an amillennial and a post-millennial and a pre-millennial all in the same church and still worship the glorified one. Because you know what? When he comes back, guess what? We all get to go. Whether it's pre-trib, post-trib, we're all going. And if it happens to be trib, pre-trib, I'm not going to argue with them. No, you can't come yet. I'm sorry, I'm post-trib. So we have to like just embrace this. But that's sad because some churches will divide themselves up because of this. But I do ask this question. Would a pre-trib, mid-trib, or a post-trib belief change our perspective in our walk today? What's that? Shouldn't. It shouldn't. And yet it could, it will. And this is going to your point, Melissa, is that there is a kind of an idea, and I've mentioned it before, within Christian circles, and I don't think many of us have it here in our bodies, so this is fair, but some people look at the end times as the ejector seat. I just want to get away from here and go to heaven. I just want my parachute, and I'm out. And if your idea of the kingdom of God is all it is fire insurance, then pre-trib is really popular because I don't want to suffer. I don't want to go through difficulties. I want to avoid anything. And the problem I have, going to what you're saying, is I would argue that having a pre-trib personality, pre-trib belief, when things get hard, what do you want to do? Run. But if you've already got it in your mind that there might be some hard times coming and you kind of at least mentally prepare yourself for that, you might be able to last a little longer in some of the tribulation. That's just my opinion, and it doesn't mean it's the right way. But I do think sometimes that we have, as a society, gotten into the easy way. Samuel Rutherford is a Scottish Presbyterian minister. See, he rubbed off on me. This is why I bring these really dry quotes to you guys, because of my year in Scotland. He wrote in the 1600s, okay? So this is amazing that we still understand his English. But he wrote that if your Lord calls you to suffering, do not be dismayed, for he will provide a deeper portion of Christ in your suffering. The softest pillow will be placed under your head, though you must set your bare feet among thorns. Do not be afraid of suffering for Christ, for he is a sweet peace for a sufferer. God has called you to Christ's side, and if the wind is now in your face, in his face, you cannot expect to rest on the sheltered side of the hill. You cannot be above your master who received many an innocent stroke. The greatest temptation out of hell is to live without trials. A pool of standing water will turn stagnant. Faith grows more with the sharp winter storm in its face. Grace grows without adversity, withers without adversity. You cannot sneak quietly into heaven without a cross. Crosses form us into his image. They cut away the pieces of our corruption. Lord, cut, carve, wound. Lord, do anything to perfect your image in us and make us fit for your glory. That's a really hard prayer. You know what I'm saying? I mean, this is a very true statement. The greatest temptation out of hell is to live without trials. And some people, it's this prosperity gospel. You hear people on television preaching it. Just come to Jesus, and it's going to be happy, happy, happy. It's not. I have a joy in Christ that is unbelievable. And I can face adversity knowing that I am loved, and I stand on a rock. And there is this confidence and this faith that comes in my life that makes me smile in the face of adversity. But people who promise that suddenly you come to Jesus and it's always easy, it's not. Sometimes it is. For some people, it is. Some people, if you lived in Syria and your next-door neighbor was ISIS, it's not easy. And we have to recognize that there is a temptation in the world today to say, I wish if things were going well, I would not suffer. And that's not true. Suffering comes with Christ. And this prayer that he says, Lord, cut, carve, wound, do anything to perfect your image in us and make us fit for your glory. We need winnowing before we enter the kingdom of heaven or God. I owe what I owe to the file, hammer, and furnace. Why should I be surprised at the plow that makes such deep furrows in my soul? Whatever direction the wind blows, it will blow us to the Lord. His hand will direct us safely to the heavenly shore to find the weight of eternal glory. As we look back to our pains and suffering, we shall see that suffering is not worthy to be compared to our first night's welcome home in heaven. If we could smell of heaven and our country above, our crosses would not bite us. Lay all your loads by faith on Christ. Ease yourself and let him bear all. He can, he does, and he will bear you. Whether God comes with a rod or a crown, he comes with himself. Have courage. I am your salvation. Welcome, welcome, Jesus. Amen. And it's important because I want us to have a good life. I would love everything to go smoothly as soon as you turn your life over to Jesus. I would love to see marriages radically transformed immediately, people healed of horrible sicknesses. I'd love to see everybody in town applaud you if you had faith in Christ. That'd be awesome, but it doesn't happen. And we read through 1 Peter and Hebrews, and we read through Matthew, and we read through the book of Acts, and we find what other disciples had to go through. And we would be naive if we didn't expect some sort of suffering, some sort of sorrow. And our natural reaction is to avoid that, to run away from it, to say this could not be God's will. But God uses these very things to mold us and shape us in his image. And to pray that prayer, Lord, cut, carve, wound, do anything to perfect your image in me, is a very deep prayer. And it's something, you know, if you have a moment, and I've prayed these prayers, and it's amazing what happens when God, you pray these prayers, because you know what he does? He loves to answer prayers. And he does, loves to answer prayer for healing, he loves to answer, but the prayer he really loves to answer is, you want to become more like me? Man, that's exactly what I want. I want to make you more like me. And so you have these moments when you're praying these prayers, and then 3 days later, you run into persecution or suffering or sorrow, and you've kind of forgotten that you've asked this thing to happen in your life. You need to keep it in forefront. No, I want to use this to make me stronger. And God is ever present. He will give you a pillow. He will carry you. He will walk with you. And when you experience the resurrected Jesus Christ in your life and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life in the midst of those storms, there's nothing like it. Absolutely nothing like it. And that's where, you know, for me personally, when we're sitting here singing songs and we're saying, holy, 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 I seek you, I want to know you, I sing those songs out of a sincere desire to really know him better. Because I've been in those places, those dark valleys, those painful valleys, those valleys where I challenge who I am, what I'm doing, everything about me, not to mention the fact that everybody around me is saying I'm wrong, and to face those things and to still feel the still, quiet presence of the Shepherd of Shepherds with you. Man, it stirs up worship. It stirs up gratitude. It stirs up this ability in us, and it's where we should be because, you know, this is a picture from Pilgrim's Progress. And I would encourage people to go back and reread Pilgrim's Progress because I don't even know if many people have read it. It's a great book written by Paul Bunyan. Is it Paul? Okay, I always get confused. Paul Bunyan, I knew it was Bunyan. And it's a, huh? It is John Bunyan. I know Paul Bunyan had Blue, the ox, right? Right? I knew I was getting it wrong one way or another. But I encourage you to read it because it's like this allegory of the Christian walk. And it should help us because we're not alone. You're having problems at work, guess what? You're not alone. You're without a job, you're not alone. You're without money, you're not alone. But we know someone who can walk us through that. And as we walk through those things, we come to the greatest treasure. The greatest treasure. Jesus. And sometimes we get so wrapped up about the heaven. Not yet, sir. Oh, okay. Oh, I thought you were going to get my thing yet. Not yet. It's coming. When we get to this point, we start getting excited and we forget what our real desire should be is Christ himself. You actually have a couple minutes if you're going because of me. So as I said, warning. So there's a lot of different theological beliefs out there and everybody's allowed their opinion. I encourage you to study, to read, to think about it and not just to accept it. Another thing that's going on, I think you heard about it, this is what David Platt talked about, is we call it heaven tourism. And it's this concept of people who die and go to heaven and come back. This is a quote from a writer who says, those of us who don't believe in any kind of afterlife, this was an atheist, okay? And he was responding to this article that was written in Time Magazine. And Time Magazine entitled it Rethinking Heaven. And so this is what this atheist writes. Those of us who don't believe in any kind of afterlife, those of us who, in this very, very isolated case, actually find ourselves in the unprecedented position of agreeing with Stephen Hawking, which is there is no hope after death. You just get swallowed up in your cosmic dust. I mean, complete hopelessness, can take some comfort in all this talk about heaven being another way of naming the way you live your life. Heaven is another way of living the life you're already living. It's a far more attractive concept than harps and pearly gates and makes a very tempting sense. Surely a great comforting conception of heaven is that it's just lots more of the best things in our lives right now. More of the things we treasure, even when they annoy us sometimes. I mean, this as an atheist who's reading these books that are coming out on the shelves, who are talking about their visits to heaven and coming back, and this is his take of what these stories are about. And he finishes off and says, no doubt some of this article's quoted divines, not to mention St. Augustine, for example, he's quoted in this article, would pale in angry horror at the idea of a heaven that looks backward to a lived life rather than forward to an eternal afterlife. But to readers for whom rest is an anathema, it might not sound so bad. And so this concept of heavenly tourism, is this idea of people who die, see things, and then they're brought back. Now, there are many people and accounts in the Bible of people who've had visions, but we do not have anybody who's died and come back and wrote a story. Now, this story by Malarkey, which David Flatt was laughing about, he actually came out later on and said it was completely false. Everything he had said, he had made up. Now, the boy who wrote the book, Heaven is for Real, he's defending that his story is still real. But this is another quote. When the Apostle Paul was caught up to a paradise, he heard inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell. Similarly, the Apostle John and the prophet Daniel were instructed to conceal aspects of the visions they received. It would be very strange for God to have Paul, Daniel, and John withhold aspects of what he revealed to them, only to 2,000 plus years later give even greater visions along with permission for full disclosure to people today. It is our contention that these books claiming visions of trips to heaven and hell should be viewed skeptically and, most importantly, biblically. And the point that we get to on some of these things, and I said I don't want to go down because I can't judge. That's not my job. But I do read these books, and I've read the summaries of some of these books, and when they are more wrapped up about how they're going to get the praise, how they're going to get all this wonderful stuff, and you read the biblical writers who are so enraptured with the glory of God and the fear and the excitement of being in his presence, and then you read aspects like this, it really makes you wonder what's going on. And so we encourage people to be discerning. This is an interesting, the Southern Baptist Convention, they recently warned, they passed a resolution and warned Christians not to allow the numerous books and movies purporting to explain or describe the afterlife experience to become their source and basis for an understanding of the afterlife. Instead, the resolution affirmed the sufficiency of biblical revelation over subjective experiential explanations to guide one's understanding of the truth about heaven and hell. And Lifeway Bookstores just recently has taken every book that talks about heaven and experience in heaven off of their shelves. They've just said, we're not going to carry these books any longer in our bookstores. Because partly what happens, I mean, over 20 million books of this genre have sold in the last 8 years. 20 million. The number one evangelical book sold is, you know, Heaven is for Real. And so many people are taking this as the gospel story of what heaven is like, rather than coming to this and read what Scripture says. And it's very dangerous. It's very dangerous because, you know, God might have showed some of these people some amazing things, but if any one of those things contradict with this book, then we have to not accept it. And so I know some people really like these books and they're really fun, but we need to be very aware. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "It's a little heaven below to imagine sweet things, but never think that imagination can picture heaven. When it is most sublime, when it is freest from the dust of earth, when it is carried up by the greatest knowledge and kept steady by the most extreme caution, imagination cannot picture heaven. It hath not entered the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Imagination is good, but not to picture us to heaven. Your imaginary heaven will find you by and by to be all a mistake. Though you may have piled up fine castles, you will find them to be castles in the air, and they will vanish like thin clouds before the gale. For imagination cannot make a heaven. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man to conceive it." Heaven is so awesome. It's so much more than anything we can imagine. So, Sarah, now it's your turn. It is ice cream. You're so right. How did you know? So one of the things that we try to talk about on Family Sundays is we try to engage the kids a little bit, right? Get a little closer. That's right. I might need some help here. There are no smaller spoons right now. Just for everybody who cleans the church, there are no small spoons available yet. But one of the things that we need to think about is that when we talk about heaven, we have to remember that it is something really, really awesome, okay? So I'm waiting for Sarah to come back. I should have given her a 30-second warning. Any questions so far? No, that was like 5 minutes ago. World War I and World War II, sorry. But the move towards pre-trib eventually started coming because after the World Wars, people really were upset about the suffering and everything they'd gone through, and they were struggling with this concept of how a loving God could allow these things to happen. And so the pre-trib became a lot more popular. And then going back into 1948, all of a sudden Israel started fulfilling certain prophecies, and people have to start rethinking. We can go deeper into this at another point in time. So we have here a Sunday. Yes. I know, right. There are no spoons. I mentioned this earlier. We will not be eating this now. Okay. But every good ice cream sundae, ooh, people are getting excited there. Rhonda's like, ooh, I should get closer. Oh. So you guys are going to help me, okay? Just a little bit. What should we, I don't have any cherries, sorry. Okay, I got chocolate, I got marshmallows, I got sprinkles, I got M&Ms. And I only have four kids up here. I'm really, oh, there's. All right. Thank you, Paul. All right. So what should we put on next? No M&Ms, I've heard. Should we put the whipped cream on first or the chocolate first? And chocolate, is everybody saying chocolate? Just a little bit?
No. A lot,
huh? Just like this?
Yeah.
Okay, how about that? Oh, darn. I love sermons on Sundays. Okay, now one. Want to do these, or should we put this on top of the whipped cream? These are little sprinkles, rainbow sprinklers. Sorry, it's dripping outside. Should we put whipped cream next, and then?
Yeah.
Whipped cream next, okay. It's got to go back in the freezer. Oh, it's got to go back in the freezer, right? Oh, no, we have room in that. That's true, don't we? Yeah. Love Sundays. Next, now sprinkles. All these sprinkles? Okay. Oh, I'm just looking for a mess now, aren't we? Oh, yeah, okay. You want the other sprinkles too?
Yeah.
I think those are just so nice. By the, you want the others? Okay. How about that? A little bit of this. And we want marshmallows on it too. Daisy says. Okay. I don't think we're gonna put. No. Should we put more chocolate on it, adults?
Yeah.
More chocolate?
Yeah.
I'm having no. Yes. Okay, sorry, a little bit more chocolate, just a drizzle. There we go. All right. Now, the question is, I didn't bring it because some people don't like caramel, so I was trying to be sensitive. So the question becomes, what would you guys do so that you could eat this Sunday? What would you be willing to do, Bridget? Clean the church. It's mommy's turn next week, so you can take her place. Yeah, how many hours of trip? Anybody else? What would you do, Rachel? You'd share with your friends. That's so awesome. How about you, Silas? What would you do if you could? What would you do so you could eat this? It's not very good. It's just dripping on the side. You know, I had to get this. Silas, what would you do for this? Would you run home and come back again? You wouldn't? You would? Would you wash the dishes for your mommy? Oh. Silas doesn't like ice cream. Luke? $5 for the whole thing. Okay. That's too little. Thank you, Emma. What would you do? What would you be willing to do for this? Would you be willing to be locked into a dark room for an hour? Yeah? Would you be willing to get a flu shot? If your mom said, you got to get a flu shot, Shane, would you be willing to say, okay, give me the flu shot, but I get the Sunday afterwards? Yeah? How about, what are you going to say? Woo. We should auction off. We could use this. We could auction off. Every Sunday morning, we just bring in a new Sunday. The kids line up and do a family chores for a year. Heather, I'm telling you, we got a solution right here. That Keegan would do the family chores for a year for this. That's pretty amazing. Okay. So I'm going to ask you a question, though. What's is more important, this or me? Why? It's just a pile of ice cream. That's right. Not only that, but what else can we say? Who made it? I did. So really, who should be more important, the ice cream or the maker? The maker. Because, you know, I guess you can make more. Way to think ahead there, young lady. All right. And if you were able to get this, would you say thank you? Would you really? Or would I have to remind you to say thank you? Don't forget to say thank you, right? Oh, I got chocolate on my pants. Sorry, sir. Huh? Yeah, that would be the best way. Thank you and share. You would share your candy with your friends. Now, if I were to tell you that this Sunday represents heaven, and the problem is, would you be willing to live for Jesus knowing that heaven's going to come at the end? You know when you guys get to eat this? You get to eat it. There's two more smaller ones. Oh, we're leaking. There's two more smaller ones in the freezer right now. Okay? So at the end of the church service and after we've had our potluck, this can come out of the freezer and you guys can eat it and share it with your friends. Bridget. Yeah, exactly. So my question is, are you willing, if this was heaven, are you willing to live your lives in such a way that you could get the Sunday at the end of time? That's right. Sarah, would you mind putting this back for us so that this can stay good? It'll be waiting for us. Yummy, yummy. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, is what the Bible says, right? Yeah. But I've got the whipped cream still, so. Oh, darn. So, what is heaven like? And let's just talk about this for a few minutes, and then we're going to have communion. What is heaven like? Heaven is a place where God dwells. Heaven, by definition, is a place where God dwells. And so, yes. That's right. No pain, no sorrow, no crying. The scripture talks about there's a first, a second, and a third heaven. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that he knows a man who went to the third heaven. And then everybody always asks me, what, there's three heavens? No. One is the sky where the birds fly. The second is where the stars are. And the third heaven is the spiritual place where God dwells. That's how they would teach it in the New Testament times. Heaven is a reward for faithful people. So if you guys were disobedient and mean and ungrateful, do you think you'd be able to eat some of that ice cream? No, right? Because it's a reward. Heaven is a reward for the people who are faithful. Now, thank God He makes up when we're unfaithful, and He helps us to be faithful, and He gives us the power by His Holy Spirit to walk that walk. So thank God that if we make a mistake today, we don't get kicked out of heaven. So it's not quite the same thing. Praise God for that. But there is a separation that's going to come between the unfaithful and the faithful. Luke and also Matthew talk about how He separates. There's going to be a separation, and the faithful ones get to go to heaven, and the unfaithful ones go to hell, which is very sad. There are only two destinations. I have up here, heaven has solid real estate. It will eventually be on earth with the New Jerusalem because God will dwell. Heaven, once again, is where God dwells, and God tells us in Revelation chapter 21 that he will dwell with men again. So heaven is going to be on earth, and it's eternal. It never ends. It is like an ice cream sundae that is bottomless. I know, right? This is going to be so cool. No freezer head. Oh, No sorrow, no freezerhead, right? And that we will have new physical celestial bodies. So eventually when we die, then people always think about, what am I going to be like? Am I going to recognize people? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, these are foolish questions, because we sow the corruptible and we harvest the incorruptible. And it's like comparing a seed to the tree, is that there's so much more that's going to come. When Jesus comes back from the dead, he's able to walk through doors. He's able to go from place A to place B. He's able to do amazing things, and he's got no sickness, kind of like what Keegan was saying, no death. And I have up here finally, life is going to be awesome. Yeah, right? Now, see, people in Wyoming would really appreciate this, right? Because this is from Isaiah chapter 6. And this is Isaiah who actually had a vision of heaven. And he was talking about what heaven's going to be like, and he aptly described it as heaven is going to be like the wolf laying down with the sheep. And we all know that is going to take a work of God, right? Unless the wolf happens to be dead. But in this case, the wolf and the sheep will lie down. There will be peace. There will be perfection. There will be no sorrow. There will be no tears. The other thing it's going to be filled with is a lot of praise. Revelation 5:6 is all about being with him. And again, some people get so excited about going to heaven because they're more excited about eating the ice cream sundae. They're more excited about getting the angel wings. They're more excited about getting the halo than they are being able to come and bow the knee and worship the one who died so that we could live. And when we have to keep this in mind sometimes, because when we start thinking about heaven and all heaven is an escape route, you are cheapening heaven. Because heaven is only all about the presence of God. And if you get so excited about the ice cream that you forget the maker, you're missing the point of heaven. Revelation 5:6 says, I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And it's this concept that right there in the center of all of heaven is Jesus, the Lamb of God. And then Philippians 1:23, Paul wrote, I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And he knows that, and there's this struggle that comes on, that he would rather be with Christ than actually be on earth, but he knows that for right now he has to remain on earth. But I think sometimes people forget that heaven is about being with Jesus. We get so excited about the fun things and the meals and the enjoyment and the party, and we forget that it's really all about being with God. And when we forget that, we're committing idolatry. Short and simple. Heaven is about worshiping him. Everybody knows, has heard of the band Casting Crowns, right? That comes right from Revelation chapter 4. The 24 elders fall down before him who sit on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things and by your will they exist and were created. And it's this image of these elders who earned their crowns, if you will, and yet they take these crowns, these works, these wonderful things that they've done with their lives, and they throw it down on the ground and say, we're not worthy to wear these things in your presence. All this glory belongs to you. And it's a heart of worship. It's a heart of adoration. It's a heart of just saying, everything is from you. And again, we as Christians need to remember that this is what heaven's about. And when you hear stories about heaven, about whether the Holy Spirit's blue or whether your wings fit or not, these should start setting off these little alarm bells. Or we have people who get so wrapped up about if it's pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, or pre-millennial, post-millennial, but we miss the fact that it's all about the worship of Jesus Christ. We have left the path, and we need to come back to what it's really all about. It's all about Christ. Discernment is required of us now. Hebrews 5:14 says, but solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, test all things, hold fast to that what is good, abstain from every form of evil. And then Jesus himself spoke these words, and they should, you know, these are really hard words. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And this is Jesus. He even says later on, because will I find faith on earth when I return? And so we have to have a very high level of discernment. And I have a picture of a compass, and the homeschoolers this last week were in Daniel, and they were working with compasses. It was a great time together. And this idea of knowing where the north is and then being able to plot your life based on where you are. And I think Christians need to come back to this question of discernment, because there is a lot of a lack of discernment that goes on. People hear a story. I don't know how many emails I get. Thankfully, I don't think there's anybody in this room who sent them to me, just FYI. But I get these emails from people, and there's this like horrible thing that supposedly happened. And it's like you just do 5 minutes of research, and you're like, that's not true. That's a false story. And you go to Snopes.com, or you go someplace else, and you find something. And yet, how many times do we hear something, and we automatically start believing it? And it's like we need to be discerning, because Satan wants to mislead us, and if possible, deceive us. Heaven is an amazing place. And as we read in that we're anxiously looking forward for the return of Jesus Christ and when we get to go and join him. Revelations 22, 12 through 14 says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let him who hears say, 'Come,' and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." And so the way to heaven is free. The way to heaven is open. It just requires that faith and that confession and those acts of obedience. But we also require that we need to have a hunger for heaven and a hunger for God's presence. That is the end of the creed. Yay. We did it. Woohoo, we're done. Okay, so, I lost count. So, we're going to just take a minute. We are going to celebrate communion, and then afterwards is our fellowship meal, so we ask everybody to stay. But we're just going to take a few minutes, if everybody could just be still, and consider some of these things, because when we take communion, one of the things that we're celebrating is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we're commanded to celebrate this until he comes back, and he is coming back. And so that's an excitement, because there is ice cream waiting for you. There is heaven waiting for us. And we can look forward to that. And when we look forward to that, we can then look at the sufferings and the waitings and that we have to go through right now. As Matt just continues to drone on and drone on and drone on. And we're just waiting for the food and that sundae and the ice cream, right? That's kind of what life is like. Sooner or later, Jesus comes back. And it's going to be really awesome. So let's just take a few minutes to be quiet. Prepare your hearts for communion. And then we'll go ahead and celebrate that. Take this meal right now. I ask that you would help us to keep in mind and discern your body, Jesus Christ. The body that suffered, the body that was crucified, the body that eventually was raised from the dead and ascended into the heavens. And I thank you, God, that you love us so much that you want to dwell with us forever. And I pray that you would give us a hunger to be with you forever and not just to be with the things that you've created. I pray right now, Lord, as we celebrate this meal, that we would be reminded of what our faith is truly about. And we would celebrate you and your victory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Chris, Paul, can you join us first? Yeah, I'd love to have you come up and serve with us. You want to help share? Bread? Okay, you can come up here. Keegan, you want to help too? Great, okay. You do? Okay, you come and you stand with Keegan, okay? All right. You're going to have to, Mr. Paul and Mr. Chris are going to help. Okay, we got the whole family. Chris, would you pray over the juice, and Paul, would you pray over the bread, please?
Thank you.
ask everybody to hold it if you want to sing while Sarah's singing. Just hold it until we can take it together. Okay, why don't you go? So it's wonderful to take this meal, I think, especially as a family. It's important that we remember that because of what Christ has done, that he has purchased and transferred us from being sinners to being his children. And it's an amazing transfer that takes place because we have a whole new inheritance. We have a whole new hope waiting for us because of what this sacrifice means. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, broken for me, broken for you. Eat in remembrance of me." And afterwards he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is a symbol of the new covenant. My blood shed for you. Drink in memory of me." We're going to close with one last song and then I'll. All right, let's pray. Oh, Father, we are excited about the times when you will come and send your Son once again to retrieve us, to bring us back, to be with you for eternity. Grateful for the hopes that we have and what it means to us and our faith and how we can lean in on you. Lord, I pray you give us discernment, that we would be wise to recognize evil from good, and that we would walk, Father, in such a manner that would be worthy of the calling. Lord, I pray your blessing upon this church, our members. Thank you for the body of Christ that's here in Pinedale. And I pray, God, that we would live with a hope, that we would live with an expectation, and that we would be excited to tell other people about you and be prepared in season and out of season to point them to the way to heaven. And Lord, we just ask right now that you bless the food that we're going to partake of and the meal afterwards. Bless this body. Bless the week that we have and bring us all back safely. In your name we pray. Amen.